Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, Text 20. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Ramanyasve Matuleyam Priyam Mitran Suritamam Akaro Sachivam Dutam Toriyadar Asasaratim. Excuse me. O King, that personality whom, out of ignorance only, you thought to be your maternal cousin, your very dear friend, well-wisher, counselor, messenger, benefactor, etc., is that very personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, Purpa. Lord Sri Krishna, although acting as the cousin, brother, friend, well-wisher, counselor, messenger, benefactor of the Pandavas, was still the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Out of his causeless mercy and favor upon his unalloyed devotee, he performs all kinds of service. But that does not mean that he has changed his position with him as the absolute person. To think of him as an ordinary man is the grossest type of ignorance. Om Jnana Tamarandasya Jnanandina Tamataya Raksuri Mutam Yena Asmai Sri Gurave Namaha Ite Tanya Mano Vishtam Shapi Tanyena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Sadati Sat Antikam Adadanasya Nandante Idam Yache Puna Puna Shrima Rupa Padam Bhoja Yulisham Yanma Janmani Arajya Yubhakti Visham Priyatnai Apayam Amanabhip Samandam Sukham Buddhiya Paradhuka Dhuki Anatamastam Prabhumatriyami Pancha Kaupa Turugyasya Kripa Shindhu Bhaye Vicha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Yadvaita Gadadha Srivastave Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Excuse me. Greetings from Vrindavan. I'm, hope I don't lose my voice here. But now for the next month, I'll be back in Vrindavan, so I have my desk, everything set up, a regular schedule, so I should be able to get back into this Sangha, you know, and start to pick it up. The last couple of weeks, being in Israel, and then Puri was a little bit hectic, and sometimes I was giving the Sangha and kind of doing something else at the same time. So we'll get back into the story of Bhishma Day. I haven't actually done it really properly for 2-3 weeks. And, you know, one of the things about giving a class is that there's a frame of reference, whereas the context of the story is very fresh in your mind. I'm speaking on it, you know, quite recently. So I did a little preparation today, but that's always easier when you remember it like that. Just a little bit. Sometimes people like me to get a little context of what I'm doing as a preacher and a pilgrim. It's sometimes interesting for me to share my realizations, and it's nice to be back in Vrindavan. So nice. I was walking on the street today. I met Guru John Prabhu. To meet the great sadhus and spend a little time with them is always so enlivening. And I started my regular classes here, and I have some excellent kirtaneers in Tirthamala, but really, really expert. And we were chanting Narottam Das Thakur Bhajans. It's so important to bring Vaishnava sentiment into your heart, to hear and sing and repeat the sentiments of the great souls, like Narottam Das Thakur's humility. We're chanting a bhajan. I don't know, without, so beautiful. Goranga koruna koro. The humility of Narottam Das Thakur, so nice to sing. And I'm still meditating on that Puri Yatra. It's so nice to make a sangha. It's so secure, and so secure and so attractive that so many Vaishnavas were feeling comfortable to participate from all different types of situations. I especially appreciated on one of these Sundays, I tried to give you a sense of him by at Dr. Fakir Mohan, a very senior Gaudiya Vaishnava. I was just so in my room one day, he just called me up and asked, you know, said that he'd like to come to the Sangha. And it was so nice, and Vaishnavas like that. And I really felt, and I don't know how many people are on Wednesday, and I spoke about this, and I know there's a different crowd Sunday. So if you were there Wednesday, this you may hear some of this same at the beginning, but I really got an understanding how important the proper Vaishnava Sangha is. In the sense that it's a replica of the spiritual world, because what the spiritual world is Vaishnava Sangha. And to really be attracted to the spiritual world means to be attracted to Vaishnava Sangha. So to have that kind of Sangha and participate in it and create it is very, very essential for our own personal advancement in spiritual life, but also to spread Krishna consciousness. Between the assembly is so sweetly and appropriately flowing is actually the Sangha association that every sincere person would want. So, and so I just wanted to speak a little bit about Vaishnava Sangha, and it's so relevant, and reading about it, that's what's so nice. I would lecture on Gaura Lila, and it's about the wonderful relationships of humble devotees, and how in that ocean of humility, there can be, in that ocean of humility, there can be so much trust. So nicely, the experience of devotion. Let's see, Krishna's very taken. Anyway, the Vaishnava Sangha, you know, it's an assembly that's dedicated to the glorification of the Supreme Lord. And where that objective of glorification of the Supreme Lord in each person's mind becomes the primary objective in their life, and their personal objectives become very much secondary. It's kind of, you know, an association where you leave your baggage at the door because you realize it's so inappropriate to bring it into that context. It's such a nice experience. This is my experience at Puri. I'm trying to humbly share my realizations. And that that all the members become essential to the Sangha. Because when everyone is dedicated to glorifying the Lord and comes in that mood, they add to the glorification of the Lord, either by their sincere listening or their mood of service or their spiritual talents, whatever it is. Each person becomes deeply and equally valued and an essential member of the Sangha, and therefore everyone, although humble, has a feeling of self-worth that is, what is it called? That is fortified just by the natural association of the devotees. And the nice thing also is that the authority structure in a real Vaishnava Sangha, it manifests naturally. It's not imposed. So although you have a functional group where decisions are being made and where things are organized properly, the authority structure manifests so naturally out of the respect for authority within the Sangha, because that authority is facilitating the glorification of the Supreme Lord by which everyone's benefiting. And in that context, the channels of relationships are very much open because so much trust develops. And therefore, each member can get the maximum benefit from each other's insights. So I described many times that what culture is the ability to relate, to communicate, and to learn. And Sangha, good association, facilitates that and inspires that and teaches that. It's just very natural to relate and be respectful to authority. It's very natural to be kind. It's very natural to develop intimate relationships. And because the relationships are functional and working, you feel a great trust among the members. And therefore, in that spirit of open-heartedness, there's maximum benefit from each other's insights, including the realizations of its more spiritually mature members. And as the mercy, therefore, flows so freely in such an assembly, the Sangha inspires humility in its members, because humility is the natural response to mercy. So as, you know, it is such a channel for the sharing of realizations, especially from those who are more mature. But anyone who has, everyone who has realization, there's a natural feeling of mercy. And mercy means what? I don't deserve this. And therefore, it creates a sense of humility. And therefore, the activities of that Sangha, because they're born from the mood of humble service, they truly become seva. Because what's the difference between seva and service? Prabhupada translates bhakti as devotional service. Seva is service that is spontaneous and willingly done out of love. And because it invokes a mood of humility, it's very easy for members in a Sangha, a Vaishnava Sangha, to become absorbed in non-kirtan. Because what prevents us from being absorbed in non-kirtan is offense, basically, because you can't appreciate the holy name in a particular mood. And what protects one from offense is humility. If you can actually understand that point, when someone's humble, they're respectful. A humble person is much less likely to commit offense. And therefore, he's more likely to relish the holy name. And a nice thing about, because that mercy is flowing, there's a certain security in a Vaishnava Sangha. because they're confident that within our association something very wonderful is experienced, and therefore the members are not fearful of the intrusion of association from the outside, even if it's senior and advanced. So that mood of fear actually becomes reduced, and therefore you can benefit from other people that come who also will increase the sangha. And therefore, the tendency in a good Vaishnava sangha is to welcome and value all Vaishnavas, regardless of external designations, as long as they sincerely want to serve the objective of the sangha, which is the glorification of Krishna. And I mentioned, I actually had a nice talk with Mahan Muni, and a very nice term came up, that Vaishnava sangha is the yoga of association. Because it's a place where members are inspired to control their minds and lower impulses out of respect and appreciation for the association and kindness they receive. And if you understand what a Vaishnava Sangha is, it's the duty of one to participate and help create Vaishnava Sanghas for the service of the Acharya, for the spiritual master, because the prime duty of an acharya is to create the association of devotees based on the six loving exchanges. And the final realization I have, and I saw this, how so many senior men wanted to participate in the sangha because they felt welcome, is that a Vaishnava sangha is very, very attractive, and all sincere people will appreciate it, and pure devotees will gravitate it, and therefore it's the basis of spreading Vaishnava Dharma. So my inspiration of this experience and makes me so much more, and I feel also that on our phone conversations here, you know, although we're limited in ways, we can't see each other, and just the nature of the medium is I have to dominate it or something just by the nature of it. Not dominate it, but take such a prominent role. But, you know, we're also, this is actually sangha. And we're also appreciating it. And we see that each person who is listening is an essential member of the sangha. Therefore, it's very nice when I hear someone's name at the end, or we hear someone's name at the end, because we value them. We see that it's kind of such a nice sangha that we also have here. And we see how we're appreciating so much the participation of everyone and how essential they become. Anyway, saying that, now I'm back in Vrindavan, I got to get back into the Bhagavatam, and I'll do that. Just say, when I came back from Puri, already Govindan Lal, Jaisi, Bhaja, Kultavich, and Nati Krishna were already waiting. So I kind of immediately went out. Okay, let's get back into Bhagavatam. I'll pray deeply that I can give you something. So let's get the frame of reference of this wonderful story of Bhishma Dev. And we're in this wonderful section where the first camp of the real essence of the Bhagavatam is being revealed. And what's the real essence of the Bhagavatam? It's the relationship between God and his devotees, that loving relationship, which is the ultimate reality of life, that there's a supreme Lord, and he enjoys love in relationship with his devotees. And that's really the essence of the Bhagavatam. And we're seeing this. So we saw this with Krishna, and we saw Krishna and Kunti. We saw it with Krishna and Uttara. We saw Krishna and Arjuna. And Krishna's driving the chariot. We've been through all this. And now there's another very wonderful story. How Krishna wants to please his great devotee, Bhishma Dev. And therefore, he makes a transcendental arrangement to come see Bhishma Dev at the end of his life, not only himself, but Yudhisthira, his grandson, and they come to see Bhishmadev. And we see the mind of the Supreme Lord that he wants to please his devotees. And that's actually a fundamental principle of existence, that the Supreme Lord has relationship with the living entities. They're all just like a father has relationship with all his children. Although some children may have turned their back on him, the father never gives up trying to serve the children. So this is actually a fundamental principle. I remember when I first came to Krishna consciousness, and it took me 4 years to surrender, because at that time there were very rigid lines between what is a devotee. It was black or white. Either you stepped over the line and joined the temple, basically, or you weren't a devotee. There wasn't a congregation. And I couldn't step over that line. I remember one time a friend of mine visited me. His name was Akshobhya. He was actually my college roommate, and he became a devotee. And visiting him in California is when I first met the devotees. Anyway, he was visiting me. I was living up in Binghamton, and I had an apartment. And he had joined, and he came. And I remember that I was complaining to him that I'm trying so hard to surrender, but I see that the obstacles are insurmountable. That I'm trying to, it's so hard to become a devotee. And he made a comment to me that was simple, but I appreciated and later realized. And he said, for every step you're taking towards Krishna, Krishna is taking 1,000 towards you. And that's the nature of this material world, even though there's tribulations and difficulties. It's Krishna. And Krishna is taking steps towards you to purify you and to give you the realizations you need to come closer to him. And therefore, there's no good or bad karma in terms of the devotee, because everything is bringing them closer to Krishna. We have self-created obstacles in terms of certain conditioning and certain attitudes that require a certain realization to overcome. And the world is moving to give us those realizations. And when one actually comes to that understanding, he becomes more effective in extracting those realizations by seeing everything. Anyway, this story, Yudhisthira himself, it's very important story, because probably more directly than any other story in the Bhagavatam, it deals with this very, very difficult subject of suffering, even among those who have surrendered to Krishna, and attempts to reconcile that with a conception of God that is all-powerful and benevolent. So we've been studying that, and Bhishmadev, Yudhisthira, that question is so difficult. Of why the righteous suffer. If there's an all-powerful, benevolent God, because you could come to two conclusions easily. Either he's not benevolent, or he's not all-powerful. And to reconcile that is a key inner conflict that every conditioned soul has to overcome to progress in Krishna consciousness. I'm studying the CC now, and I study all the Vaishnav literature in a similar way. I look at the goal of each book, and if it's Gaudiya Vaishnav literature, the goal is Prema Bhakti, which is a very, very deep and difficult subject to comprehend for one who is not purified in heart and intelligence. So I look at different Vaishnava literatures generally as what realization, what understanding is this story giving me to move me closer to that goal? Like we were just reading the a story of Vallabhavata, who is a great Vaishnavacharya and a great scholar. And, you know, I was reading the story and it became very, very clear to me. You know, Vallabhavata, it's interesting because, you know, he's criticized by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he criticized Sridhar Swami. And it was understood that he was proud of his knowledge. But in studying the story, very, very interesting thing came to light at the beginning of the story. He's described many, many times as very, very humble. And I got from that, you know, as he approaches Mahaprabhu, as he appreciates the devotee. Now, he's going to be criticized for his pride in his knowledge. But I understood that as a very, very important point is understood. That in Vaishnavism, one does not see a person's fault as the whole person. This is the greatest weakness that we have. The greatest weakness we have is to see, you know, is to interact with someone due to the modes of nature and have some unpleasant exchange and take that aspect of the person's personality as the whole person and therefore condemn it. It's so common within us. I remember a very good instruction I got from Tamal Krishnanar. It's not instruction, but something he said to me about some other person who had some weakness or difficulty. He said, he said, don't look at his difficulty as the whole person. I was thinking, even with Vallabhavata, our tendency is to be condemn him. Because Lord Chaitanya criticized him as the Acharya. Lord Chaitanya corrected him as the Acharya. But I saw its couch before that in descriptions of his humility. And that's very, very possible. That a person may have all good qualities, but may have some weakness or fault. And such a weakness we have to make that the whole person. In fact, especially in terms of Vaishnavism, I believe in Harinam Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, maybe it was one other book by Raghunath Das Goswami. He described all the qualities of a Vaishnava. But the chief quality of a Vaishnava is his surrender to Krishna. That's the primary quality. And if he has that quality, then that's the primary quality of the person, is surrender to Krishna. And not any other inebrities he may have. And I think, again, in a Vaishnava Sangha, that's what it brings out. It brings out the person's spiritual contribution. I'm very, very much into the concept of empowerment. And empowerment, and this is what Prabhupada is so expert at. Empowerment means that you see a person, and what you see first is the contribution he can make in service. And each person has a unique contribution in service. And therefore, empowerment means that's what you see and you facilitate that. You facilitate that. And that's how Prabhupada spread Krishna consciousness. The Prabhupada was to look at everyone's weaknesses and therefore just concentrate on parameters and rules to restrict them. Krishna consciousness wouldn't have spread and people wouldn't have been so enthused in their spiritual life. So, this is actually, I'm getting a little off track, but it was such an important point to me. I realized that. How Krishna's Kaviraj and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although there's going to be some correction on Valabha, they couch him in his character of humility, as a devotee, etc. And how us reading the story, what we get from it is like a negative view of a great acharya. Not just even a devotee, he's a great acharya. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami says that Raghunatha Bhakti is also called Krishna Marg. And Krishna Marg is Raghunatha Bhakti as given by Vallabhacharya. So he is authorized even by the status of Rupa Goswami. So I really appreciate, and then but anyway, the story of Vallabha, the point I was making, is what is preparing us for is pitfalls on the path of devotional service. And one pitfall is as one becomes learned in Krishna consciousness, you can become proud. And this is a basic theme in Krishna consciousness, that if one is not a devotee, which ideally means humbled and surrendered to Guru and Krishna in the intense mood of service, then he will tend to see the karmic gifts bestowed upon him as his own, and they will simply increase the false ego. And what a great pitfall, because I'm seeing we want to get the Prem Bhakti and we're studying Shastra and we're learning the Shastra, and the purpose of learning the Shastra is to purify us by transcendental knowledge, to give us faith and to give us humility. That's such a danger. I'll give you an example. You know, on the Sangha, there's Anastasia and Mila, and her brother, he stays with me in Govardhan sometimes, and he's a young, budding Sanskrit scholar. So when Dr. Fakir Mohan was there, a very, very humble soul, he asked me, do you think I can get his blessing so that I may study? Because he wants to serve Srila Prabhupada and Jiva Goswami by translating Vaishnava literature, and he has some propensity for it. And he always tries to seek blessings. It's very, very important to prepare ourselves for the mercy of devotional service. We have to create a humble mood by seeking blessings. It's so important to seek blessings, because by seeking blessings, we put ourselves in a position to become an instrument for God's will. If we maintain a sense of false ego, then God can't work through us perfectly, because we'll resist due to a lack of humility and material attachment. We won't be able to move in the way He wants us to move, because it may be fraught with personal difficulties. So empowerment, really, to be empowered, you also have to be humble. You have to move. So even if you want to do a great spiritual task, you always have to seek blessings. And Prabhupada was successful because he humbly sought the blessings of his spiritual master, and therefore Krishna's will could work through him, because he was humble. And he didn't resist Krishna's will, no matter how difficult Krishna, the circumstances he would find himself in due to Krishna's will, because he wanted to serve Krishna. Krishna had a plan to spread Krishna consciousness, and Prabhupada made himself available for that plan by being 100% faithful, and therefore Krishna executed his will through him with his body, which was frail and got heart attacks. And at an old age, when he went to America alone, there were so many difficulties. But Prabhupada was 100% surrendered to Krishna's will, Krishna could work through him. And therefore, Prabhupada was always in the mood of seeking the blessings of Rupa Goswami when he was in Radha Damodar,
He was always seeking the blessings of Rupa Goswami, looking from his room upon the samadhi of Rupa Goswami, seeking his blessings always, and seeking the blessings of his spiritual master. So this is Nityananda. I said, okay, I'll take you to him. And I said, Dr. Fakir Mohan, you studied in the Sanskrit school. Dr. Fakir Mohan was the chairman of the Sanskrit department at Utkal University. I said, please give this young man your blessings. He wants to humbly do some service for the Guru Parampara and translate books. And he looked at him and warned him. He said, the advice I'll give you is something like, don't become proud of your knowledge. And he said, if you study, that feeling will come at some time. So be aware. So anyway, I kind of lost track. I hope some good thoughts have come here. I usually keep on track. Let me get back to this with Bhishma Dev. I forgot how it's all connected. Please excuse me. Anyway, Yudhishthira is coming. Oh, yes, Wendy was saying. Okay, I got it. I think. Well, I don't know. So let's get right to the point here. So Yudhishthira was in this distress, and because of this suffering, although he was a devotee, although he was surrendered to Krishna, and just repeating some of the points, and what I love is Bhishma Dev telling me he's protected by the Brahmin, the Lord, and the religious principles, and no cause for despondency, meaning that if your life is guided by the Brahmins, if you are surrendered to God, and if you are following the principles of religion, you're protected. And what are you protected from? You're protected. That means you're taking shelter of Krishna and Krishna's instructions. And your relationship with him is protected. You'll grow in spiritual life if you guide yourself by that. And then he explains to him another very, very essential point, that God's plan is a time, or what happens to us is God's plan, and that plan is inconceivable. But you should just execute that plan, because it's God's plan. And with faith, you execute that plan, with God's, and Dharma will bring auspiciousness. Whatever suffering, whatever tribulations, whatever difficulties you have, if you respond to them in the appropriate way, it will lead to auspiciousness. Dharma, okay, you know, I'm going to be frank. I always am frank with the audience. Somehow or other, I'm trying to find my phone records. If it was a regular class, I would just stop and ask the questions. I know you'd be sympathetic to me and say, oh, yes, it's okay. Okay, let me get to today's verse and somehow try to put this together. And hopefully by giving class. Now what's happening is Bhishma Dev has said to Yudhishthira, no one can understand the Lord's plan. His inconceivable plan. But he says you can't understand it. You can understand it sometimes, but you can't always understand why certain things are happening in your life. But you can understand it's the Lord's plan. And the destiny is the Lord's plan. And just have to execute the plan. And that means that according to your particular circumstances, they dictate a certain response according to the principles of religion. And therefore, you should execute that plan. Whatever it is, the Lord reveals to you through destiny a certain course of action. Which is based on, it's based on Guru Sadhu and Shastra. And if you execute, that's the plan of the Lord. The plan of the Lord, first is his destiny, but that the real plan of the Lord is what you should do in response to destiny. And if you execute that plan, no matter how difficult destiny is, that's the will of God. And it will lead to auspiciousness. It will lead to some type of service to God with mercy, where you invoke the mercy of God, and it will certainly lead to a profound depth of realization in your heart, how you can understand who you are in relationship to God. And the Bhishma Dev says that, he points and says, no one can know the plan of the Lord. And he's pointing directly to Krishna. And now, I'm getting a frame of reference here. This is the section of the Bhagavatam where Bhishma Dev clarifies. And he's also serving the Supreme Lord by participating in the creation of this Bhagavatam, which brings up certain points. Now, Krishna's right there. He's the chariot driver. He couldn't answer Yudhisthira's questions or was not inspired to answer them because he wanted to glorify his devotee Bhishma Dev, and therefore, and Yudhisthira couldn't get the answer from Krishna. He had to go to Bhishma Dev. And he's pointing to him. He's right there in front of you, and he's saying, no one can understand the plan of the Lord. And this is his plan, and you must follow it. And he points to Krishna, and then he begins to explain, and that's the verses we are here, that this Krishna is the Supreme Lord. He's none other than the original personality of Godhead, Narayan, and he's moving among us, and it may be bewildering to us, but all the great sages and incarnations, they know confidentially about his glories through their service to him. It is revealed in their heart that this is the Supreme Absolute Truth, and know that that personality who was very, very intimate with you, and that's what the verse is, who was your eternal cousin, your dear friend, your well-wisher counsel, that is the personality of Godhead. And being the Absolute Personality of Godhead, he's present in everyone's heart, he's equally kind to everyone, and he's free from false ego differentiation. Therefore, whatever he does, he's free from material and everything. I'm feeling it today. I'm going to stop here for questions or comments. Does anybody have any questions?
Maharaj, I have a question.
Go ahead.
You had mentioned, I really appreciate when you focus on a certain core attitude or core emotion or core, because that's something that me as a little aspiring practitioner can do. You know, it's not like a radical revision of every single thing in one's life. It's just a kind of, okay, I can focus on this attitude. And so, I appreciated your focus on humility today. My question is this, Marv. Is there a certain core attitude or core conception that would help one maintain one's spiritual awareness through the course of the day, especially when, like in my case, you know, we're in the world doing so many different things? That's my question.
Well, I mean, there's different ways to do it, a different way to see it, right? I think the first thing is, I mean, there's many ways to look at it. I think the first thing is we have to become attached to the holy name. In other words, I mean, this is from the core Vaishnava conception. We need some sadhana. And in that sadhana, we have to more and more see ourselves as the servant of the holy name and understand that the holy name is Krishna. There's no different. And there is the name is Krishna. So when we're chanting the holy name, that's Krishna. And therefore, in that spirit, we should see somehow or other what we're doing as connected to the service of our Lord, the Holy Name. And if we're in the world, we're in the world, you know, everything is secondary to Krishna praying. That's the fact. We should understand that very clearly, that everything is secondary to the love of Godhead. But the things that we're doing in the world, we must be connected with that. And the connection may even be, it could be a connection that I'm purifying myself of certain desires, you know, in the appropriate way. You know, or I'm just being purified in a particular way due to past sinful activities. If you have a tedious job, whatever it is, but you should see that again. That you know, but things that are not connected to our spiritual life, directly or indirectly, there's not much we can do to, connect that, you know, spirit. In other words, what I'm saying is there are certain legitimate things that we do. We have to work to maintain our family. You know, why? Well, we have to work to maintain our family because this is the ashram I'm situated in, which facilitates my growth in Krishna consciousness and the lessons I need. So I would say that, I mean, it's not easy to make that connection. But if we want to make that connection easy, we somehow or other have to become attached to the holy name of Krishna and develop some type of attachment to the holy name. And then we can see what we're doing in the world as a service to that holy name. Even if to make, to purify us, to become a better servant of the Holy Name. I mean, I think that's the way in terms of the Vaishnava conception. Now, let's say someone doesn't have sadhana, right? And that's not his thing. So that's another reason. Now how do we look at the world? I guess then we can have a Jnanic conception of the world a Jnanic conception, we just have to see the connection between things and God, and, to see the connection between the world and God, and I can only see things external to the practices of devotional service as supportive of them.
Yeah.
You know, and not only seeing them as supportive of them, but I mean, then there's the other thing, tatpaini kampam susamikshamano, you know, if this is your duty and this is your circumstance, then it must be coming to us to teach us certain things. There's such a variety of activities that one can do.
Well, I appreciate the simplicity of your explanation, and I also like the fact that, you know, if one tried to implement it, it really forces you to confront the things you do during the course of the day and reflect, is this actually facilitating my ultimate long-term aims or not? And I think it's a very powerful meditation. And Marsh, I do think that maybe, I don't know if you were going to say this, but it seems like without some core sadhana, the things that one can do internally, they almost seem like a mental trick. Like, I don't know if they'd really be able to change one's heart that easily. I don't know if that's
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So first of all, thank you. I appreciate your clear answer. And the second thing was you were trying to think very broad-mindedly, are there ways to do this besides starting from your core sadhana? And it seemed like you kind of stopped because it's very hard to imagine how you could in a way that would be successful.
I think, you know, we have to somehow become servants of the holy name and really think in those terms and really become attached to the holy name by kirtan, you know, and by japa. I think your Guru Maharaj, someone just recently told me this, I think it was Jayadeva Maharaj, you know, the Guru Maharaj in the way he was, he was saying, you know, it's so easy to get absorbed in kirtan, you know. Why didn't he just make that a whole sadhana or something, you know? But kirtan, you know, I think that's the key. And, like, for example, in New York area and a lot of the young people, you know, they develop a kirtan culture. You somehow have to become attached to the holy name. And when you become attached to the holy name, and you have to do it, you have to do it. You know, you have to go, you have to practice yourself. If your life is too hectic, you have to go to retreats. You know what I'm saying? Or you have to go to yatras, or you have to go to the temple, or whatever it is, or you have to do kirtan. I think, you know, Hari Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalonash, you know, there's no other way. It's all based on the holy name. And I think this sambandha is so important that we have to see ourselves as servants of the holy name. You know, and gradually, you know, eventually we have to face the fact that in one way or another it has to become our life. Whether through japa meditation or through kirtan. And something can become your life even if you can't do it all the time, you know? It's just like Prabhupada talks about like a parable, you know? You're most of the time in the home, you know, but that's your life. And Prabhupada also talked about that in terms of living in the world. Just that the parma does the duties very, very nicely, you know, but the real thing is the letter. So in the same sense, one does his duties in the world very, very nicely. Here's a thought, so I create minimum disturbance, right? So I create minimum disturbance so I could actually take to my real love, his devotional service. I really think when I think of this more and more, it's somehow or other, kirtan. I know here in Vrindavan it's easier. At 4 o'clock, I have some really expert kirtaneers, and we've been chanting some bhajans and the holy name, and it's nice. Kopu Viksha's coming. Sometimes he's also chanting, and Govardhan and Rupi, and Govardhan comes one day, and Jaisubhadra watches the kids. She comes another day. I think it's mom kirtan. And you know, getting attached to the whole. Today was Ekadasi. I guess it's Ekadasi. I did Ekadasi today, and I just had a concept in terms of my own spiritual life, which I'll share for you. Obviously, I'm retired. You know, that's what a sannyasi is. I'm retired in a sense. And you know, I went through parts of my life where I was just overwhelmed with work. You know, when I ran the Gurukul and things like this, now I'm in it. Somehow, it's progressed naturally for me, and I have time. So, what I'm trying to do now is just to devote a substantial part of the day to Sarup Siddha Bhakti, just chanting and hearing. And right now in Vrindavan, for me right now, that's until 11 o'clock. So, it's chanting japa, it's reading books. It's doing my deity worship, you know, no business, no even writing service, basically, just, you know, chanting and hearing. And then 11 o'clock, I have lunch, and then after that, you know, I can answer mail or do other things. So because of the nature of my life, you know, I know one God brother, he's very advanced, he doesn't see anybody till 7:30 in the evening. And he's been getting, it's inspired me, you know. And he preaches after that, and he's led a life of preaching. but it inspired me. And then today was a codicil. And I'm going to try to apply it. My situation is different. I'm older than most of the people there. And I'm a sannyasi. So I'm in a different stage of life. I realize that in one sense. So, and another thing I realized was it was a codicil today. So I just thought, yeah, a codicil. Just chanting and hearing. Just, I was reading books. I was taking notes. I gave class. I chanted. You know, nothing else for that day. And so what's the application? We have to have that in our life. Maybe when they're working in the world, it can only be, a short time in the morning, but there has to be some time. You know, at least at the beginning of the day, I don't care, it's 15 minutes, it's a half hour, it's an hour, it's 2 hours, it's 3 hours, I don't know what your job is or what your responsibility is, but when we wake up to a certain point of the day, it should only be chanting and hearing about Krishna. And hopefully, that can increase on some days. Hey, maybe Janmashtami, you're off that day. It doesn't have to be 64 rounds, but just do kirtan, read books, do things, whatever. And I think, that's bhakti. That's how bhakti's practice. And, of course, and service is chanting and hearing when it's done out of bhakti, out of devotion, and doing service. And there's so many ways to approach it. But again, the goal has to be attachment to the holy name. And when we get that attachment to the holy name, and that we know that God has appeared to us in the holy name, then we look at everything as service for the holy name, including the different necessities in life to situate ourselves. That's what I'm thinking of. Anything else?
No, yeah, I really appreciate the simplicity. You know, you mentioned that you could think of so many other ways to approach it, but I think the virtue of your current explanation is that it's not too, it doesn't require a big checklist, right? It's relatively simple and it's very powerful. One other really quick footnote, if I may, Marsh. An example, the Paramour example, recently, because I have two young children now, excuse me, I think another example that comes to mind is that, like, a father who loves his children, he may only see them for 3 hours a night before they go to bed because he's working all day, but he can really think, I want to do this for them. And sometimes they even leave home for weeks, right, if they're like a trucker or something, but their attitude is actually a way of loving their children, even though they're not with them. So anyway, it just came to mind. Another example, perhaps less risque. Thanks, Mark.
I'm fine. I just went on a whirlwind tour. I'm just back to my books now here. And, okay. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is
Hello. Kate. What's that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking while you were talking about Srila Prabhupada's surrender to Krishna's will.
Yes.
I was thinking that he encountered so many adversities in trying to execute the will of his spiritual master. And I was thinking that, there were so many really severe adversities. A sincere person, having any other sincere person encountering such obstacles, I could see a person as sincerely coming to the conclusion that, this is not what Krishna wants. Not because he doesn't personally want it to be so inconvenient, but because he takes all of those adversities as a sign from Krishna that this is not what he wants. So my question is, you know, how can a sincere person know when to interpret adversities as Krishna doesn't want this, and know when those adversities are something that they're just meant to persevere and try to, you know, overcome.
I understand your question. Well, obviously, it takes some intelligence, that's for sure. Well, I think that there's, let's take Prabhupada's example. There was the order of the spiritual master. He told him, when he met him, "You're a young man, you should preach in the West." So he had to get there first. So there were many, many obstacles, but Prabhupada didn't stop. I'm just saying, maybe would it be like, let's say, if the 20 or 30 years of not success, should he stop and thought there was another plan? And I think there's really an element of secret soul here. I think if you sincerely take up the order of the spiritual master, and he's not there to consult, I think, like anything else, there's a confirmation strongly in the heart. It goes to another platform. There's the super soul in the heart. There's an inspiration to go on. Now, if you follow that inspiration to go on, and then, by God, something happens, you're told to, preach in the Middle East, and then all of a sudden, they're killing all foreigners. I mean, do you leave or stay? But even if you leave, it doesn't mean you give up that mission. You can make adjustments in the mission, but I guess they're also, I think if it's confirmed in your heart, and you get an order, a direction to do some service from the spiritual master, you'll just try in different ways to do it. You'll just make adjustments. Why would you give up the order? Even if it's very, very difficult, why would you give up the order? You may have to adjust the order why would you give up the order of the spiritual master if he's giving you some service or direction? You're just adjusting and doing it another way. But if there's some, question, I think what you have to do is also differentiate between principles and details.
Mm-hmm.
You may give up the detail. Like the spiritual master may have told you you go preach in this particular country, right? And then, for some reason or other, it becomes impossible to do so, right? So maybe it was a detail to preach in that particular country, but the principle was to preach, among those type of people or something, or to preach or something.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's another way to look at it. Something that you would understand, maybe a detail can be given up, but never the principle.
Mm-hmm.
Never the principle. And then it's very hard also, was it a detail to Prabhupada, to preach in the West? Or was it his actual, it was actually the order of the spiritual master. It just wasn't a detail. It was actually his relationship and order. I think I'll sum it up like this: is you don't give up the order of the spiritual master. If there's obstacles, you try to execute in different ways. And if it appears impossible or I'll give you an example. I mean, this would be a good example. You know, the Gurukul here in Vrindavan, Prabhupada gave specific directions what he wanted. Specific. He didn't want a government recognized. Specifically, he said so. You know, he wanted a particular type of thing based on... But now, if people who are running it, and I'm not making any criticism, they made it into a government school because financially it couldn't be maintained without a government recognition. They couldn't get the students or whatever it is, et cetera. So, you know, they made and considering the difficulties that happened, et cetera, they made a kind of what I would say was a practical move, and they made it government recognized, and now they get a lot of money. And because they get a lot of money, they can also get a better quality of students from outside. But does that mean that Prabhupada's original plan shouldn't be executed? No, I think if someone got that order and saw it wasn't practical here, we'd make another plan. Like, perhaps it's not for everyone, because initially, Prabhupada made the Gurukul for everybody in the movement and encourage all children. Well, maybe you can't do that, but maybe there are some children who can be trained like Sri Prahlad was trained, or something like that. And therefore, in Mayapur, they're making a school like that. They have many schools now, where they are, you know, really training children just in Krishna consciousness, and it's very selective. So you can do it in another way. But here, they faced real, real obstacles. They, you know, either they didn't have the faculty or the people that could, if the task became so immense to keep the institution open without getting a government recognition, where you could get people from the better families. But, you know, my personal opinion is I wouldn't give up the order. I would just give them another way how to do it. Something like that. Anything else, Gail?
No, thank you, Maharaj. That was good.
Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All best to Srila Prabhupada.
Nice to hear
all the devotees in the discussion. I have a humble request to get your answer. Is that in the beginning you mentioned that, you know, person may, if humble in the Sangha, actually then, you know, the offenses are not there. But outward humbleness one may show. But how to reduce the offenses of the mind?
What?
Is that? The offenses of the mind to somebody else or others. Outwardly, you know, I can show humbleness by, you know, making my face and, you know, showing, you know, that, you know, I'm really humble. But the mind, which is, you know, offensive to somebody, that...
Yeah, how to the offenses of the mind.
Yeah.
Well, we have to get transcendental knowledge and we have to apply it. We may not have the vision initially, but if you apply the truth enough times, you'll realize it and you'll see it. If you hear the Chaitanya Charitamrita and you hear the nature of the devotees, and you hear the nature of the devotee's humility, it becomes very attractive. And just by that meditation, you want to get those qualities. And in addition, if you act humble and put yourself in the association of devotees, you will get so much mercy. And I'm not talking about making yourself vulnerable to exploitation. You have to also make the proper discrimination of what is Vaishnav Sangha. But if you make yourself humble to Vaishnav Sangha, you'll experience mercy. that experience of mercy will make you relish the humble position. Because you can't get mercy if you're proud. You can't feel mercy if you're proud. So you'll actually relish that humble position. The feelings of Krishna consciousness, the taste of Krishna consciousness that comes in legitimate Krishna association are so relishable that your heart will be filled in such a way that you won't want ego and pride and all the other things that commit offense. You'll put yourself in that box and you'll start to see others in a different way. So what you're basically saying is, how do things go from the theoretical to the realized? Well, the way things go from the theoretical to the realized is the application of the principles. But before you apply the principles, you have to understand what those principles are. You understand the fact, and you understand what those principles are by hearing about them and thinking about them and valuing them. So we have to actually hear the Chaitanya Charitamrita. We have to hear about the great Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, like Sanatana Goswami and Ramananda Roy and Padumna Mishra and Haridas Thakur. You have to hear about that, and then you'll learn to value what is a Vaishnava. And when you learn to value what is a Vaishnava, you'll try to act as one. And if you try to act as a Vaishnava, even if the mind is still somewhat polluted, there'll be some reciprocation and mercy. And that will fill your heart in a way that you'll be happier, that you'll get more and more realization about that. It's just classic. A theoretical realization leads to theoretical knowledge leads to realized knowledge when applied. Okay?
Thank you, Maharaj.
But Nanda Dula, you should come to Puri.
And
one of our yachas. You should come to Puri. You would relish it so much.
Yeah, next year when you make the plan, Maharaj, please let me know, no? I'll make time.
I'll tell you, you should come and bring your wife and children.
No.
Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hello, who's that?
This is Raghadasi. Thank you for a wonderful
day. Raghadasi. Hare Krishna, thank you for joining.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Samia Nimai. Please accept my humble.
Amiya, somehow you have to get vacation next January. I don't know if it's possible, but you really relish this Puri Yatra, you know?
Vacation this year. The boss is getting very tight with our time off. And
okay, well then, you're almost at retirement age, so I'll just wait a few minutes.
Oh, no, I will be very tired, and they will definitely be there.
Okay, good, thank you. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Thank
you so much. Thank you. I'm at my place in Vrindavan. I have a regular schedule. Now I can study and read the Bhagavatam regularly, and we hope to increase the Sangha here. So, Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Vanchakalpa to Yashya Kuta Sindhu Devi Vishya Patitanam Pavare Vyo Vaishnava Vyo 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 V